Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And follow along as I read the first 8 verses of this first chapter. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. As we come to this book again this morning, we've already begun on it and looking at this book and believing, I believe that it's a book that we should study at this particular time. All of them are good to study, they're all of New Testament books, but here I think this gives us something right now and where we are as a people in the world and how we are living that we can get much from the book of Colossians. As we go on, you'll find that in the church there in Colossae, that there is this false teaching that come along, which began to grip the brethren in the churches. And we know that's the very thing that's gone along throughout the world, even today. There are many so-called congregations that say they are for God and for Christ, but they're teaching a false gospel. So Paul here begins this book and telling them this church and what he wanted them to do and why he really gave this very message to them. We found out that we see the first thing we saw was Paul's greeting to the church, which you find in verses 1 and 2. And here Paul does what was a normal greeting as he greeted the churches in that day. The second portion of this passage, we find that Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. And we find that in verses 3 to 8, in which the portion that we're in right now. But there's certainly the way we can divide this very prayer up, and I did it in this way. First of all, a statement of thanksgiving. Paul gives that in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. And then we find that Paul goes from that, and he goes into the reason for his prayer. And that is, he gives in verses 4 to 9, 8, excuse me, but he begins that with speaking about the welfare of the Colossian brothers in verses 4 and also 5 in the beginning of verse 5. Here Paul reasons and gives the thanksgiving for them because of what God has been doing in them. Paul said that they give thanks because God has given a great report to them, which was brought to them from Epaphras. That report told them of the faith of what they had in Jesus Christ. It told them, secondly, of the love that they had for all the saints, not just those who are in the church there, but all the saints throughout the world. They knew and they had a connection with all brethren who was brought into Jesus Christ. And thirdly, because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. When Epaphras brought this very word to Paul from what was going on in the church, he fully explained to Paul what was going on in the church. And so Paul could say, all that I heard from him, we can truly pray for you. And we did. Paul says that the hopes laid up from heaven was a proof and they were convinced that faith was in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And their love for all the saints was even came as a fruit out of that. And Paul said they had a hope which was laid up, which they saw as a genuine hope in Jesus Christ and the graces that he brought to them. that the stability of the church was due to the gospel that was preached to them. That word of truth caused the work of the conversion in the hearts of the Colossians. And Paul is showing that, and he's indicating that it is the gospel itself what has come to them. These people didn't decide one day that I'm going to go to Christ. You know, I'm living a pretty bad life, you know, therefore I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, he said it was the gospel that came. Now, this morning I want to pick up in this second area in his thanksgiving itself to them, for which where he's now showing about and speaking of his reasons. I'm going to go on from there. And we see that as we pick up in verse 6 and all the way down to verse 7. But in verse 5, we already looked at that, but I want to just say there's something in verse 5, it connects to verse 6. And as we look at that, he says, the progress of the gospel is seen, and he says here, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Their knowledge of hope came from the gospel. It was the message of the gospel that promised forgiveness of sins and blessing, and blessed home in heaven with God in Jesus Christ for all eternity. In John 14, in verses 2 and 3, remember our Lord Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, but that where I am, there you will be also. Paul was convinced that this truth captured the hearts of the brethren, and that it was this truth that produced real faith in them. So now, in the word of truth is the gospel, is the very thing he says. And at the end of verse 5, heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And he starts verse 6, is which. So it is that word of truth which Paul is speaking about is the very thing that he focuses upon. And I'm going to focus upon these particular things in verse 6, he says here. Which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, that's a powerful sentence, I should say. That's not a sentence. That's a portion of a sentence. Guess what? It's one sentence from verse 1 all the way down to verse 8. One sentence. But listen, Paul packs so much in this one statement in here. The word of truth is the very thing that he says now, which has come to you just as in all the world. As we look at this, the points he have here, the verse points back to verse 5 as it indicated, the word of truth, the gospel. And he says, which has come to you. That word of truth, that gospel is what has come to you. Paul called the gospel the word of truth, stating that it was the instrument that God had used to give them the knowledge of their very heavenly hope that they had. Paul then gives two additional characteristics of the gospel. First of all, he says the advancement of the gospel, which what has come to you just as in all the world. These words speak of the influence of the gospel. It came to you, brethren. It has been preached in all the world. In many other areas is what he's saying. Some suggest that Paul was alluding to the Roman world at this particular time. The gospel had traveled through all that area. And it was bringing forth wonderful, true faith in the hearts and minds of many. What was true is that the gospel had spread, amazingly from the day of Pentecost to the time that Paul wrote this letter. And it was seen there. And that was the thing that good did happen. And Paul said, this gospel was doing great things. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. You see, Paul is not looking for the man, a woman, boy, or girl who hears the gospel and decide to do something. He says the gospel does it. The gospel is the one that does the constant work, the advancement of the gospel. But again, he talks about it constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is not a dead thing. It's operative. It's alive. It's working. It's powerful. That gospel is a fruit-bearing power, Paul says, which points to the effect of the gospel, pointing to the inward energy of the gospel, affecting the hearts of those who hear it. You know, we preach the gospel to people. We speak the gospel to those whom we love, and we want them to hear and understand the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that we've given them. And sometimes we actually look at the person as if they in themselves are going to understand what we said and react to it. Paul said, that's not what happened. The gospel itself brings us fruit-bearing power to the one who's listening to it. He says fruit-bearing. The Greek word used here is a compound word made up of two separate words. One word, fruit, which is basically the produce of trees or plants of the earth. That's the fruit that comes from it. The second word is fruitful, to bring forth fruit. So this word is compound. These two are put together in one Greek word, which is bringing forth fruit, as we find it in the King James. But as we find it in the ASV, or the New American Standard Bible, the ESV or the NIV, is bearing fruit. Paul is saying here that with this compound word, as you've been describing fruit-bearing nature of the gospel. Matthew 4:28, the soil produces crops by itself, meaning here is what you see. What comes out of the soil is what is done there. And that's that good work that comes. It's the fruit. Believers. Matthew 13:23. Notice what it says of believers and the work that is done in the heart of believers. And the one who to whom the seed was sown on the good soil, speaking of the heart of the ones who was, the seed was sown, soil, that heart, already prepared for God to receive that word. This is the man whose hearts the word of understanding is preached and indeed bears fruit. And he says, and brings forth some to 100-fold, some to 60-fold, and some to even 30-fold. A.S. Peak describes this as gospel, that is, as the inward energy of the gospel in the hearts of those who hear it. The gospel itself comes in it. There's an inward energy in it that actually working in the hearts and causing fruit to come for them. J.B. Lightfoot says the gospel is a reproductive organism, a plant whose seed is in itself increasing, it says here. It is generally understood that increasing points to the growing number of souls that have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in this period. Maybe Paul is focusing on that. Just as in all the world, he says there, the effects of the gospel that occurred in you when you heard it was the same in other cities and in the regions around you, and producing the same fruit in many who were confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was telling them what he witnessed in the gospel endeavors in other locations was the same as the report he received from Epaphras. This, my brethren, he came to us and he said what was going on. And Paul himself knew what was going on. He was the one who was taking the word out to other places. We read in Acts this morning, we're now set aside for me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them. What was he going to do on his missionary journeys to take the gospel out? Now, Paul, and he knew and he understood and he even experienced the gospel work in those. That's why, as I alluded to you, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, I am not preaching a gospel that I'm taking to people, and basically, I'm going to do all this real work of speaking and coming to the hearts of people and walk away and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen, you know. No, I'm not ashamed, because the gospel in its power is going to do the work. And Paul could say that. W.R. Nicholson, speaking on this verse also, or these phrases, he says the gospel, it is not like corn, which having borne fruit dies even to its roots, but like a tree which bear fruit and at the same time continues to grow. And we know what that is. It will bear more fruit, even so on. He, when it rests in the summertime or in the spring, autumn, and the winter, it is not dead. It just rests. And it pops up again. Here comes that power. And this is what Nicholson says. He said, this is what the gospel is like. But Lightfoot, he says, the external growth keeps pace with the reproductive energy of it. In other words, the gospel is not something that stops growing in the hearts of people, is what Paul is saying. It continues to grow. Though Paul is including the growth of the gospel in all the world, the fruit he is focused upon is the growth that is displayed in the hearts of the brethren in the church, which is faith and love, which is mentioned in verse 4 in this chapter. So here he says, this is the gospel. But Paul goes on and he says that the gospel imparts the knowledge of the grace of God. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, the knowledge of the grace of God. Now these words here are particular words chosen by Paul for the purpose of what they have in him. They're vibrant words. He said heard. Now you and I take that word and we say, you know, that's just to hear something audible that's coming into our minds and hearts from whoever's speaking. Or you hear me as I speak. But the word here used means to understand, comprehend. You can hear a lot of words speaking, but you may not understand them all in many places when people are talking, you know. Some people are talking so much gibberish, they don't even know what they're saying. How do you expect to know what they're saying? You hear it, but this is not what Paul said. Paul's saying here, when you heard it, you understood it and you comprehend what was taking place. The Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul told the brethren not to conduct themselves like the Gentiles, he told them how to live. Notice how, what he says to them. He says in verse 20 and 21 of that verse, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul wouldn't say you heard of the truth, but you have now had this come to a place where you understood it and you comprehended everything that was meant in that word that came to you. Understood means to know fully, to have complete knowledge. Romans 1 and 32. And although they knew or know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Paul is saying, even the wicked, in that verse, when they hear, they know of God and that God exists. And they know it to a great understanding. They do understand who he is, but they claim they don't. But he says they even knew it, but yet they still didn't turn, and they are worthy of death. The believers, though lost in sin, fully understood the ordinance of God in Romans 1 and 32. Now he goes on. The two words has been the idea of to hear and to realize truly. Put the two words together. Paul is saying that what you have done, the gospel has come to you. It has done something in your heart and it's caused you to come to the place where you can really hear and realize what is taking place. There was no doubt in the apostle's mind that the brethren in the church at Colossae were impacted by the gospel and the grace of God was at work in their hearts. And as Paul is saying, he can thank them. He can thank God. He said, but it was this gospel which came to you. That gospel, the grace of God, is the favor of God, is what he spoke of. It is his loving kindness shown to undeserving sinners. Grace is the same in this verse as we see it, as it is in verse 2. God's unmerited favor, His loving kindness, all his good bestowed upon the people of God. This is what He's done, and this is what God has done. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and notice how the apostle indicates the same grace which has come, and what it is, I should say, as it's come. And Paul is telling them the state that they were in when they became those who heard the gospel. And notice what he says, and it's clear that what he's saying, there is nothing that was done by you. Notice in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the prince that were the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly live in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul says to them, as he writes to the Ephesians, you were dead. You had no life in you as far as grace in God was concerned. You might as well be an empty chair, a pot on a windowsill someplace. This podium, dead, nothing. As far as life in Christ and to know and to understand God, totally dead, he said. That's the situation. But Paul shows us, even what he's writing here to the Colossian brother, what took place. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Paul is saying the grace of God is shown first of all to dead, hell-deserving sinners. And the mercy of God had to come in order for there to be salvation. But God, He had a love for us. And notice what He says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we were dead, nothing in us. There was nothing in us that would cause us to love Christ, come to God and look at God and have God to control our life. Nothing in us that could happen. That cannot happen by itself. Man cannot, as it were, work himself up to love God. It will not. This is what the apostle is saying. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Oh, you see the mercy and the grace. It was God, first of all, who came in such love to hell-deserving sinners by grace. And notice what He says. By grace you were saved. Or if you drop the parentheses there and say, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is saying, as we point there, we look back and go back to our verse in Colossians, Paul is saying it was what God had done, what God alone had done. It was the grace of God. It is His sovereign love in action, His favor toward undeserving sinners who served and saved sin alone, but now is saved by grace. And then he says, God in truth. Here he's saying here, He is the one who's done it. It was God. But God. And he says here, you heard of it, the understanding, the grace of God in truth. And here he's saying, what has taken place, you have now gained what you did not have before. You understood the truth. And what was that truth? That truth was the gospel that came to you. To know it was truly what it was truly is, as is. You understood what it was. You didn't have it with some word that somebody came to you. And remember, again, we'll see later on, other those came into this church and they thought they had a gospel of God that they could turn the people away from the truth and even follow them. Judaizers and all those that came in. They all these stories they had. But Paul says, no, you knew what you had because it has power and because it did something. It was, that gospel was God in truth. It was known truly in him. To have the biblical understanding of God's grace in knowledge and in spirit is what Paul was saying. You had that. You understood that. Well, she said, you have that right now. Not only that they understood it and acknowledged it from the day that they first heard it, but they were still walking in that knowledge. They did not have an intellectual knowledge, dear people. They had a joyful acceptance of the true focus of what the gospel was, and their hearts were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who they lived for. So Paul is saying, here is where you are, and this is what you're doing. And all this was brought by Epaphras. Some say probably he came to hear Paul when he was in Rome. There's no real proof of it. But this is what he got from Epaphras. And Epaphras was the one. In the last two verses here, he mentions Epaphras. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. He was the one who preached the gospel into your ears. He was the one who did all that was necessary. And he talks to Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So it ends off with this section in the mirror. Paul is praying for them. He's telling them. He gives them the whole reason of his prayer, but he has not yet gotten to his prayer. His prayer, we see, it picks up in verse 9. But he was leading all, telling these brethren what he had heard from Epaphras and what he had seen of them. And what he heard from them is truly has brought him to the place where he know that these are true believers in Christ Jesus. And these two verses, 7 and 8, he mentions three things about Epaphras and why, as this man has brought him these truths to him, he can believe everything he said. First of all, he was Paul's beloved fellow bondservant. Find that in 7a, indicating the attachment that Paul had to Epaphras. He was a true brother who served the Lord with all his heart. Some of Bobby's Bibles have the understanding that he might have been a deacon, but it looks like he was probably the one who started the church there in Colossae. The second thing he says about Epaphras was he was a faithful servant of Christ on our, and it means Paul said on our behalf, on his and their behalf. And he looked and he was truly working honestly for Christ on behalf of them. His work was not for the purpose of pleasing man. He served Christ Jesus in his labors in the church. He says a third thing about Epaphras. He communicated clearly to the brethren, or clearly the brothers' love that they had. And that was the love in the Spirit. He made it clear to Paul that these brethren in Colossae have the love and the Spirit, not only for those in the church, for all the brethren. And he loved them and he lived for them. This man had credibility. And as he spoke of the church there, he made it clear to Paul what the church was all about. Now, what does that have to do with us today? We say, well, here we are. We don't know how many years from this. Go back to A.D., probably 60 when this letter, 63 when the letter was written. And all those years. What does this have to do with us today? Well, I remind you, dear people, when we come to the Bible is God's living word. It is for us right now. And so, therefore, what he says to this church, he's saying to each and every one of us, saying to us as a church, and saying to each and every one of us. The application for us is that the gospel that they received from God through the labors of Epaphras was the true gospel. And Paul wanted them to hold fast to the truth that they heard, which powerfully worked the grace in their hearts. Jesus has this letter in the Bible to speak to our hearts today as powerfully as it did for those in Colossae. This grace and truth, he wants it to powerfully to be in our heart right now. You see, because we who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not saved because we decided to choose a religion. You're saved because what has been done. And this is the thing that we understand and we should understand. And here's what you and I must understand from this. First of all, is that the progress of the gospel in the hearts of believers. He makes it clear right here that we should not read this and say, oh, wow, the Colossian brethren, they were pretty strong. But now that same work is done in Christians even until Christ returns. He says they were constantly here bearing fruit and increasing. This is what the Colossians were doing. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. You remember that I quoted a couple of men and how they looked at this whole idea of bearing fruit. There was something that I thought about when I was doing this is that I have trees around here. You see what we use for firewood. I had to cut down a tree not too long ago. You know, and I looked at it and I saw, you know what? No leaves are coming on that tree. That tree is dying. And then after a while, there is no leaves on it. But there was no life in the tree. But one thing you've probably seen yourself, when it cut down, we got down so far, the man cut it down. I could see in the middle, dead, nothing, rotten. The sinner was rotten, can bring nothing from it. And there are people, there are some people who they claim that they know Christ. They claim that they live for him and the gospel has come to them, but they like that dead tree out there. Nothing inside. You see, it's not in the head that caused a man or woman to walk in the glory of Christ. It's inside in the heart. The heart of that tree had just died. Couldn't bring nothing forth naturally. No leaves would grow on it. Now, it wasn't a plant like a corn stalk, but nothing was there. Some people are walking around speaking of Christ and who he is and what they think of him and what he's going to do from them, from some of the stuff they heard, but yet no change inside. We experience the fruit-bearing power of the gospel in our hearts. This means that we should be able to see the work of grace in our lives. In the areas of faith, love, and hope, which we read about, because the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ should be growing more and more. Our faith should be strengthened as we grow. The more we read, the more we hear and understand. You know what? I had a talk this week with a person, and that person said, you know what? I just realized something that I never focused on before, that no one could actually trust in Christ unless except Christ gives them that faith to believe. Yeah, I smiled. Yeah. That's what growing in grace is. Understanding the word more and more. Seeing it on it and using it. And having it being applied to our own lives. It is growing in faith. Growing in understanding of Christ. And trusting more and more in him. But not only in faith, in love too. Love for God and for his people. One of the saddest things to be is see somebody, I'm a Christian and I love God and his people, but yet they will have nothing to do with the people of God. And dear people, not to slight anybody on purpose, but we don't know what happened. Why is sometimes on the Lord's Day, those who love God and they have no real reason for not to be in church, but they won't be in church. When we're in church where God is and where God even empowers them more, causes them to grow in faith more, causes them to understand more who they are and who he is, but yet they decide to do something else. And it's happening all around the world. Our love for God and his people. You know, remember what James said. If your brother comes to you and have a need, and you say, go and be warm and come back, you know, where is the love of God in you? We are attached to one another. Paul could say of this church, he could see their love for one another. And even as it expressed through Epaphras when he told them how they were living as brethren, and probably even seeing, as it were, oozing out of the very heart of Epaphras, how he loved even those brethren there, and how he had given himself for them. His heart was overflowing. His brotherly love, or their brotherly love, was abounding in them. And this is the very thing. And dear people, this is what we should say to ourselves. This means that we should be able to see the work of grace in our hearts. Is our faith growing more and more? We ought to think about that ourselves. What do we do through the course of a week? And how and where is all our focus upon? We got legitimate jobs and everything to do, but where is our heart in Christ? Is our faith growing? From week to week to become, I trust God in all what he's done. I understand truly what God did by sending his son, and I lay hold to him with all my heart and might, and I know he is my Savior. Does that grow and get deeper as we go? This is what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. It does get deeper. And our faith, is it growing? Remember what I said, and using the words here, faith, it increases. It is an inactive power that is in us. So is that faith actually causing something to happen? Is faith really growing? Do we trust more today than we did last week? Are we trusting more? Or are we just, as it were, stagnant? Are we like a tree? And maybe some of them leaves are not coming out the way they used to? Which shows no growth. Which means either the power is not there, or we, by some means of looking at the world, cut it off and not allowing. But Paul says here, the gospel causes that. So in true believers, though it may be to different degrees, one grows little by little, one growing bounds. And sometimes it may be that through the course of a week, maybe there was no growth, but all of a sudden, boom, here comes great plants as we can see growing out. Because the gospel has taken an effect on us. Oh, it is the prayers of pastors over churches that when we come on the Lord's Day and you hear the word of God pointing you to what God is saying to you, not what the preacher is saying to you, but God is saying to you, faith would grow. He says also our love in God and his people ought to go. If your faith is growing, we should have that even reaching out. What can I do for my brother, my sister? What can we do for one another? How do we even show this attachment more powerfully to the world? You see, people should be able to look at churches, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be amazed. They had enough of the world, each man living for himself and doing what he wants for himself and using people for what he wants. They should look at the church and say, this is entirely different. Never seen anything like this. And especially in these days, dear people, when people are at each other's throats, there's such vigorous fighting and bickering going on, where should they see peace and love? And what about hope? What about hope? Is our understanding of our eternal hope in heaven becoming clearer and clearer to us? As we live each day, now we come to a point to say, I have no doubt where I'm going to be. What's going to happen to me today? Will God say this is the last day, the last moment of life here? Yeah, if he does do that, where are we? I don't mind. If God calls me right now, I'm going to be home with Jesus Christ. Or will we say, there's some things I need to get right before if God should call me today. I better straighten up some things. No, the gospel doesn't leave us that way. The gospel gives us an understanding of our eternal hope in heaven, and it becomes clearer and clearer to us so that we can say, I know I will be with Jesus when I leave this life. And this is what Paul could say of Epaphras, what he bought from him. to him of that church, and he knew it. But there's another thing we can find here. Also, the knowledge of the grace of God, what Paul says here. Do we fully understand, as you say, comprehend the grace of God? Not just an intellectual knowledge. I read the Bible. I know what it teaches. I have some kind of understanding of what it teaches. But can we say, I have a joyful acceptance of the grace of God that focuses our hearts on Christ Jesus and it impacts my everyday living? You see, the grace of God does that. If we are not impacted by the grace of God and what it does and who God is, what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, we can live like normal people and never have a thought of God and all his mercy through the course of the day. But if we truly know, we know everything that we do is because of God's grace given to us. We can apply our hands to every task the Lord gives us in this world, and we can do it for his glory. That he will look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because he knows in our heart what we do, even if it's not spiritual stuff, if we're doing that to please our God in heaven. Oh, we live in a world where it's so hard to please people. But can we say, well, you know what? This person is so-and-so and so-and-so, but I'm going to do all to please God. Kind to him and her, to him or her, because God just look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The gospel is enriching your heart and causing you to do what I have put in you to do. You are growing. Dear brethren, that's the way it is. And this is what Christ has said to us. And this is what he's saying to us even in this portion of the book of Colossians. But you and I must do what we can. And may God use his word here to strengthen our faith and our love and our blessed glory to see and be with God in heaven, that hope we have in Jesus Christ for when he comes. Because he is coming. And the question is he coming for you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Lord God, we can even pray to you now and say, yes, we believe these truths that we have from your word. But Lord, we can say, even as one could say, help, Lord, our unbelief. Because it will come in and it will muddy up the waters of faith if you do not help us. So, Father, bless this your people. Guide and strengthen them. Let us, as we walk in this world, the nobodies who we are, no one sitting in here that's so great that people would, life would not would end, so to speak, if we left here. Lord, the world would continue on as if we never existed. But, Father, we know you love us. You have given your Son to die for us. Now, Lord, help us to live for your grace in this world. In his Jesus' name we pray.